Luke chapter 7, we ended with verse 18, and verse 18 can be the beginning of the next section or the end of the previous section. We used it as the end of the previous section. As we talked about, Luke 7 is more relationship than Luke 6 was. Luke 6 was more the Lord under attack, and then advancing by sending the apostles or choosing the apostles out. But in Luke chapter 7, we saw that it's kind of broken down into four different groups. There's the, it started out with centurion and his servant that needed to be healed. Then there was the widow and her son who was raised from the dead. Now we're going to be looking at John the Baptist, but not just before it's done, it won't be just John the Baptist, but the response of the people toward John. And then the last section would be a Pharisee who has Jesus Christ for dinner and a sinful woman that comes in and washes his feet. And so there's the Pharisee and the sinful woman. So, but as we concluded in chapter 7 in verses 11 through 18 there, this widow's son had just been raised from the dead, and it really put the fear of God in people, as it says in verse 16 of Luke 7, and there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, that a great prophet is risen among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. So he raises this young man from the dead and puts the fear of God in the people that saw it, but the rumor, and a positive rumor, a truthful rumor, goes out that he raised this person from the dead. And then verse 18 says, and the disciples of John showed him of all these things. So not only did the rumor go out, the disciples of John came and reported to John what had just taken place. Now with that, we're going to pick up in verse 19 with John the Baptist. And the Lord's going to actually be talking about John the Baptist all the way down to verse 35. And it kind of three sections there. He's going to talk about, well, first there's going to be John the Baptist's question. And that's what we're going to see in verses 18 through 23. And then Jesus Christ is going to give a testimony concerning John the Baptist, and that's verses 24 through 28. And then it concludes with the people's response to John the Baptist. And when we look at that, it's going to be receptive response, but also rejection. And what's interesting, and I say it now just to make sure that you, when we get there, you stop and think about that. John the Baptist preaches, there's either reception of John or there's rejection of John. There is no middle ground. There's no one standing in the middle wondering what to do. It's one way or the other. And that's really true even about the gospel that we go out and preach. Because you can go out and preach the gospel and tell someone they're a sinner, but that God loves them anyhow, and that Jesus Christ took care of their sin problem, and if they trust the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the payment of their sin, God will give them the gift of eternal life. And a person listens to you and either accepts, and if he doesn't accept, he really rejects. There is no middle ground, because when you're told to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, either you believe or you don't believe. There is really no middle ground, and it's really clear in when we get talking about John the Baptist and his ministry of introducing Jesus Christ, that there is acceptance and there's rejection, but there is no middle ground. And that really, I'm preparing messages for a couple Sundays away where we're going to start looking into the book of Revelation. And it's really clear when you start reading even the letters to the seven churches. Oh, I'm going to get way off now. There is no middle ground in the tribulation. Either you take the mark and you're damned, or you stand for the testimony of Jesus Christ, or even if you don't take the mark, but you don't stand for the testimony of Jesus Christ, you have rejected him. There is no middle ground. But the whole purpose of the tribulation, as we talked about, is to weed out believers from unbelievers. And that's why there's a trial of faith, because it's time to make a decision. And it'll be their last chance to make a decision. So anyhow, as we get to that point in John the Baptist's ministry, you'll see that in his ministry. So, verse 18, we just read, the disciples come to John and showed him the things that Jesus Christ is accomplishing. And then verse 19, it says, and John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And when the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in the same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answered and said unto them, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, and how the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. So they sent, John sends two of his disciples. Now when it says that John sent two of his disciples, the reason he sent two of his disciples is that John is in prison. It's interesting, like when you read, it's in John chapter 3, that as early as John chapter 3, Jesus Christ is down in Judea. Now we're seeing the Galilean ministry of Jesus Christ here. But he is making trips down to the feast days. He has to go down to Jerusalem. So there was a time in which Jesus was down in Galilee, down in Judea, and the Lord's disciples were baptizing as well as John's baptism. And it says, for John was not yet in prison. And yet, when we study Jesus' Galilean ministry, it picked up for us in Luke chapter 4. But it also picked up again, in the same timing, picked up in Matthew chapter 4. And I'd like you to see it in Matthew 4. To go back there. When we're studying the Galilean ministry, look where John's at. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 12. It says, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into the prison, he departed into Galilee. And there he begins his Galilean ministry, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. So when he begins his Galilean ministry, John is in prison. So we're over here in Luke chapter 7. John is in prison. And so he's hearing in prison the fact that the Lord had just raised this child from the dead, and so he's kind of confused, and so he sends two of his disciples to the Lord and to ask him a question, and that's what you're picking up there in verse 19 of Luke 7. So the disciple John calls to him two disciples and sent them unto Jesus, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Now that might sound strange to you and me, and you know, I wish others would realize that John the Baptist, he knew what was going on. And yet he would ask a question like that. Do we look for you, or do we look for another? And the reason John would be asking a question like that is because he knew for a fact that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And yet, don't forget all the things that John is preaching. He's preaching, repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. He's saying the axe is laid at the root of the trees, that the kingdom of heaven's at hand, the king is on his way, you're going to be, the axe is laid at the root of the trees, there are going to be some that are going to be cast in everlasting fire, there's a judgment that's going to take place, and John is the forerunner of the king who's coming to set up that kingdom. And yet what does John see? He's in prison. Jesus Christ is being rejected by the most. You'll see that even in this chapter. The Pharisees, the leaders of the nation of Israel, all have already rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And so John's looking at that and saying, you know, I know you're the Messiah, so do we look for you, or do we look for someone else? And the reason he would ask that, come over to John chapter 1. Now that's not the reason, but it's how you know that John knows, he's not doubting whether Jesus Christ is the Messiah of the nation of Israel. He's the forerunner. He's already went ahead to announce his coming. And so, like, if you pick up in verse 32 of John chapter 1, it says, John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but that he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bore record that this is the Son of God. So there's no doubt he knows who Jesus Christ is. But he, as a forerunner to a king, and all you see is oppression and rejection, and you don't see the judgment, the axe laid at the root of the trees. Who's being hewed down? Nobody's being cast down. And so John begins to think about that and thought, well, okay, he is the one, there's no doubt. I saw the Spirit descending upon him, but maybe there's another one coming after him that's going to fulfill all the things that I know about the king who's coming. So John's question has to do with that, because as much as John knew that Jesus was the Messiah, and yet everything's not being fulfilled like he thought it was going to be fulfilled, then it maybe is going to be fulfilled by someone else. But what John did not see is that there's two comings of the Lord Jesus Christ. John, no time in his ministry did he see the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We look back, it's so easy to realize Christ had to come the first time to die. There could never be a kingdom without him first dying and providing for man's sins. And then he's going to come back the second time as that king in that judgment and set up that kingdom that's being promised. And so John the Baptist didn't see that. And the reason I say, I wish everybody who read the Gospels would realize they don't need to think like we think, who have hindsight. They need to think when they read through the Gospels like John thinks. The message is the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Here comes the king. Let it begin. But it wasn't beginning. And so that prompts him to ask the question, do we look for you or do we look for another? And so the Lord gives him an answer. Now, the answer, first of all, verse 18, John's disciples had already saw the young man raised from the dead, and they gave witness to John about that. But then John's disciples also saw, like in verse 21, it says, and in the same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. So John's disciples not only saw what took place before when they first went to report to John, but when they came back to ask the Lord the question, they saw even the Lord doing more miracles. And so they have that in sight, but then the Lord Jesus Christ tells them in verse 22. Then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, to the poor the gospel is preached. So just go tell John those things. Unless you are familiar, what Jesus Christ is telling those disciples is, go tell John you just saw Isaiah chapter 35, verses 3 through 6. Go there. The Lord is quoting this passage of Scripture. Isaiah 35, verse 3, says, strengthen ye the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. Say, and in fact, that verse 3 could actually apply to what's going to be said afterwards, but anyhow, it says, say to them that are of fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even a God with recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. So all those signs that he saw that are said here about your God coming with vengeance. A couple things that are interesting to check, to see. Notice it says in verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. When he sets up that kingdom, that's when all the healing will take place. What's taking place in Jesus Christ's earthly ministry are the signs of the kingdom that's coming. He's showing that he is the king because these things are being accomplished. But when he actually comes and sets up his kingdom, all the blind will see, all the deaf will hear, all the lame will leap, all the dead will be raised. So that comes with his kingdom. But He's answering the question that they're asking about. They're asking, do we look for you or do we look for another? And it says in verse 4, say unto them that are fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, the very things that John is looking for. Even a God of recompense, he will come and save you. Well, everything's going to be turned around. Rome's not going to rule. Jesus Christ is going to rule. And so when the Lord told them, you go tell John the things that you see, and then he quotes this passage, they go back and are able to answer the question to John. Actually, the answer that Jesus Christ is giving, the question is, do we look for you or do we look for another? Yes, you should look for me. No, you should not look for another. That's real. I'm doing all the things that said that he's going to do, and the whole point is they don't realize that it's going to happen, but not in the time that they think it's going to happen. It's not going to happen at his first coming. It'll fully be fulfilled in his second coming. But look back in Luke chapter 7. I stopped reading at verse 23. Because verse 23 says, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. So, when it says blessed, it talks about those who are going to be blessed. Just like when we talked about the sermon in the plain or the sermon on the mount. The blessed are those that had the ears to hear that are going to be blessed into the kingdom. Blessed are those that shall not be offended in me. And that is, whosoever shall not be offended in me. Those that aren't going to be offended. When you say offended, that is someone who is given up. Who thought it was going to be Jesus Christ. No, it's not going to be Jesus Christ. They become apostatized. They turn away from the Lord. The ones who are blessed are those that aren't going to be offended in him. So John is asking the question, and the Lord says, blessed are those that are not, whosoever is not offended in me. John, don't be offended. Strengthen those feeble knees. Stand strong in faith. Yes, I'm the one. So he's encouraging them that he's the one that's going to fulfill all that's in the prophets. And when we are studying the kingdom program, and the message of John the Baptist is that the kingdom of heaven's at hand, and it was at hand at this time. There is no postponement, even if we throw in that 1 year postponement that the Lord will later in chapter 13 of Luke add into that. The kingdom was just a few years away, not even a few. But anyhow, the kingdom was at hand, close to being fulfilled. And so it's, don't be offended. But even if the tribulation, not if, when the tribulation comes, they have to make sure that they're not going to be offended in Christ. The tribulation is going to come, and many are going to get offended. In fact, come over to James chapter 5. James, when he writes, it says in verse 7, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until it receive the early and latter rain. Now James knows there's a second coming. The Lord's gone. He's going to come back again, and they're talking about him coming back. But James is telling the kingdom saints here, to be patient, to be long, just like a farmer waits. He plants, and he's got to wait all summer long for the fruit to come in at the end of the harvest season, and so they're long patient for it until they receive the early and the latter rain. The early rain begins the seeds to grow. The latter rain brings the harvest to its full. So verse 8 says, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And, you know, by the way, not to be offended in Christ, how many times do you think the book of Revelation says that? Anyone have an idea? Whoops. Anyone have an idea? 7 times in the book of Revelation, the idea of patience, waiting for the Lord to come. And so that's what the Lord is telling John to do that. Now, before we move on from this section of the book of John, we're going back to the book of Luke. I want you to think about something. The disciples of John came and asked Jesus a question. And Jesus didn't say, yes, no. It would have been so easy. That, isn't that how we want? Yes or no. We believe, is this right or is this right? Yes or no. But the Lord doesn't answer that. What he did instead is he gave them a verse of scripture that would connect them to the answer. Now, as much as we would rather have the yes or no answer ourselves, John certainly had no problem. When he quoted that verse, John said, oh yeah, you're the one. You're the one that's coming. But when God does that, God doesn't, when we search Bible for answers, God just doesn't put it right there. There, it's in the scriptures. It's for us to search out. And God deals with us that way, where in the Bible, we have to search, and through faith, we'll find the answer. But sometimes it takes some study, which is really dangerous, because when you think about the average believer, I mean, even here, you know, I appreciate the fact that I'm a teacher, because it makes me scrutinize on the verses. There's a big difference between when I just read the Bible through, how much, like when I listen to Pete going through Samuel, I think, I never thought about that. How many times I've read Samuel, I never thought about this or that, and he's bringing out all these different points. A lot of them are just questions because he's looking at everything and trying to put it all together. And so, as a teacher, I'm fortunate to be able to study it that way. But then, as a student, I mean, how many students are here learning, and then how many general students are very, not even skimming the Bible, so that the answers to Bible questions are going to come from Bible study, comparing verses, so that your faith is in what God has said, and even then, it has to be studied to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Because there is a difference between the nation of Israel and the body of Christ. There is a difference between the kingdom program and the mystery revealed to the Apostle Paul, and the nation of Israel from us, and their promises and our promises. And so those things, not only scrutinized, but the Bible verses have to be divided. And that's, there's an example how God answers a question with verses. And now you're left with the Bible to study and believe, rightly divided. So that's a lesson in itself. When you think about that, is when you pray about looking for answers, you better be in the scriptures searching. So in Luke chapter 7, what Jesus Christ is going to do now, these disciples of John, they go back to give John the answer. And then the Lord is going to address the people that were standing there concerning John. He's going to give a testimony concerning his testimony concerning John the Baptist. Begins in verse 24. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? So he's bringing the people's attention back to John. And it's interesting how he does that. He asks questions, which is anybody standing there realized, no, that he didn't, no one went out there to see a reed shaken in a wind. A reed, I always think of those little things out in like swamp area that get that little brown kernel on the top. They're real tall and the wind blows and they just bend all over the place. Well, John the Baptist is out in the wilderness. So the Lord said, well, concerning John, What did you go out in the wilderness to see? Because everybody went out to hear him, because there was no prophet until John for 400 years. So when they hear there's a prophet out in the wilderness, people just ran out there to hear what John had to say. So the Lord's making them think, now wait a minute, you ran out there to hear somebody, who'd you run out to hear? Did you just go out in the wilderness to see a reed shaking in the wind? Well, of course not. They didn't do that. So he asks another question, verse 25. But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Well, you remember what John the Baptist wore? He wore a leather girdle about his loins. He ate locusts and wild honey. You went out and saw this wild man dressed up like Elijah the prophet. That's what they went out to see out in the wilderness. And then he reminds them, you know you didn't go out to see a man dressed in soft raiment. Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in king's courts. Well, that's not where John was. He was not sitting in a king's court dressed up in some fancy clothes and living delicately. He was living a rough life out in the wilderness. So, verse 26. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? You could almost put an exclamation point after that, couldn't you? Because everybody realized John was a prophet. There's no doubt the way he dressed, the way he acted, who he was. So when the Lord said, but what went ye out to see? A prophet? And so the answer, yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. That's quite interesting. Because much more than a prophet. That's a pretty big position to be a prophet, but to be much more than a prophet? Well, the answer to that is in the next verse. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. So he's much more than a prophet. Who is he? He's a messenger of God to prepare the way for God. Now, I want you to go back. I know we've done this before, but I just can't get past how impressive this is. Isaiah chapter 40. I think it's probably Matthew where it says, where it quotes Isaiah in verse 3, where it's not prepare thy way before thee. That is, with the way Luke is saying it, is that John the Baptist went to prepare the way before Israel. The way for who? The other verses, the way of God. So in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3, here's a prophecy of John the Baptist. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Wow. You know, a prophet is one thing to go out and talk about prophetical things, what God has said. It's another thing to be the messenger who's actually the forerunner of God's entrance into Israel. And so when he says much more than a prophet, he's not just prophesying about something. He's preparing the way for God. He's making straight in a highway, making straight, I got to read the verse right, a highway for our God. So look over verse 9. O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Now I always say that John the Baptist is the forerunner of Jesus Christ, forerunner of the King. The King, God is coming. This is going to be God's kingdom. And Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, and John the Baptist has the privilege of paving his way to tell Israel to get ready, here comes your God. And he's making the way for Jesus Christ to come because Jesus Christ is God coming to them in flesh. It says in verse 10, behold, your God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work is before him. So Jesus Christ is going to come. That kingdom is going to come. So John the Baptist is more than a prophet in that he is the forerunner to introduce the coming King, the Lord Jesus Christ, to prepare the way for God to come to the nation of Israel. Behold your God. While you're in Isaiah chapter 40, look down at verse 21. It says, have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretch out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. That is, God does all that. To bring the princes to nothing, he maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. That's Jesus Christ coming to set up the kingdom. But who is Jesus Christ? It's he that sits on the circle of the earth. And the very fact that they caused the earth a circle tells you that the Bible's way ahead of science of their day that thought the earth was flat, sitting on the back of a turtle or sitting in the hands of Atlas, who stood on a turtle and floated in the cosmic sea and all that kind of stuff. Verse 28 says, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. So that's the one who John gets to go before and introduce to the nation of Israel. And so he's more than a prophet. He's the forerunner of the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, God, who's come to reign over the nation of Israel. So when he asked, what did you go out to see? A prophet, yea, and more than a prophet, because who he is the forerunner of. Now go back to Luke chapter 7. And look at verse 28. The Lord's still not done talking about him. He identified who he went out, who he is, the messenger that's prepared the way before thee. Verse 28 says, for I say unto you, among those that are born of woman, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Now there's two parts of that verse that's quite amazing when you stop and think about it. There's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Now, Moses was a great prophet to Israel. John was not least behind Moses. Moses was not greater than John the Baptist. I don't know if John the Baptist was greater than Moses, but there's none greater than John the Baptist. You know, I could see Israel of old saying, oh man, I wish I heard Moses. They heard John the Baptist. There's none greater than John the Baptist. I think of the days in which Israel was going to an apostasy and God raised up the greatest prophet. I always call him the greatest prophet, but according to this, he's not the greatest. He raised up Elijah, the prophet, who stood against the prophets of Baal. And the great prophet Elijah, the miracles that he did and all, and wake up the nation of Israel. But he wasn't greater than John the Baptist. There is nobody greater than John the Baptist. John the Baptist is at least as great. There's none greater than John the Baptist. But don't forget, who followed Elijah? Elisha. Remember what he prayed when Elijah was taken away? Give me a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And he did. He duplicated twice the miracles of Elijah. So Elisha was the next great prophet to the nation of Israel. But there's none greater than John the Baptist. So John the Baptist, when the Lord says, what went you out the wilderness to see? Do you realize what you were looking at? None greater than John the Baptist. So that's how the testimony of the Lord concerning John the Baptist and the response to the nation of Israel. Well, we'll get to the response in just a minute. But the last part of verse 28. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Greater than he. The kingdom that Jesus Christ is going to set up, there's going to be a resurrection into that kingdom. First of all, the new covenant for the nation of Israel is going to bring them into their perfection. But even when Jesus Christ sets up that kingdom, those that are raised from the dead or those that are changed when he comes back, there's none of them, they're all going to be greater than John the Baptist. What we're talking about is resurrected life through Jesus Christ, when that kingdom is set up. John is just introducing the king. And when he comes, when Jesus Christ comes and sets up that kingdom, the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. So the power of the resurrected life when the Lord Jesus Christ sets up that kingdom, that's quite a thing to think about, and that's the promise to the nation of Israel. But what was the response then of the people to John, this great prophet that was raised up, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, the King, that came to the nation of Israel? Well, verse 29, all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. Now there's the positive response, the acceptance. Remember, John preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. First thing I want you to realize, when it says all the people that heard him, We're not just talking about all the people that heard John's voice. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. We're talking about the people that heard John more than just the voice of John, that received the message of John. That's the ones that got baptized by John. The Pharisees heard them. They were at the baptism. Remember, John asked them, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Show me fruits meet for repentance. So the Pharisees heard him, but they didn't hear him. The ones that heard in faith. And that's why, you know that's true, because it says, and all the people that heard him and the publicans. Did all publicans get saved? Now remember, a publican is a tax collector that the Jews looked down on, like Matthew was. No, it's the publicans that heard him. The people that heard him and the publicans that heard John. They justified God. They declared, you're right. When they heard John, they realized that's the voice of God. That Israel needed to repent. To get back to what God had promised them. They needed to realize they were out of covenant relationship with God. And that John's baptism was the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And since they believed what John was saying, that they needed to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, guess what they did? They repented and got baptized for the remission of sins. They believed that John was the forerunner of the king. And when he said the kingdom of heaven's at hand, you better hurry up and get baptized because the kingdom's not far away. And that king is going to judge when he comes. The axe is laid at the root of the trees. So they believe that John is introducing the king. Jesus Christ would be that king. And there's judgment coming by Jesus Christ. But those who repent and be baptized, they're going to be saved into that kingdom. And so they declared God. Usually we talk about us being justified. And when we believe the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God declares us righteous. But here we're talking about those that heard John and the publicans declaring God right. They're saying, yes, what John is saying, that's God's word and God's right. We're out of step. We need to get right with God. And this is what God said we need to do, so let's do it. And they got baptized with John, by John. So that's the proper response of faith. Verse 30, but, so now you know it's going to hear the opposite. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. So the Pharisees, when they were told to show us meat for repentance, Pharisees, I don't need to repent. I'm a Pharisee. I tithe, I do everything right, I didn't do anything wrong. So they weren't repentant and didn't get baptized by John. But the Pharisees and lawyers, the lawyers would be the scribes, those who studied the law. What we're talking about when we say the Pharisees and the lawyers, we're talking about the religious leaders of Israel. When we're talking about the publicans and the people, we're talking about common people. They respond to John's message in faith. These guys, the religious leaders, they don't respond to God's message. They reject the counsel of God. So when John speaks, I say, no, John, you're wrong. We don't need to do this. And they don't get baptized by John. And that's how they reject the counsel against themselves, being not baptized of him. When it says against themselves, remember, I just quoted, I don't need to take you to turn the verse. The axe is laid at the root of the trees, and every one that brings forth not fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. When they reject the counsel of God against themselves, they're putting themselves in hell by rejecting this message. By the way, could they be saved apart from water baptism? There's no middle ground, remember? Either John, you're right, baptize me. I reject John's message, I'm not getting baptized. That's against you, you're going to be cast into hell. The message of repentance, baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, that was the gospel of the kingdom under John's ministry. That's not our gospel. We're not saved by works today. We're not told to do any work today to be saved. We're told not to work to be saved, but believe what Jesus Christ has accomplished. So finishing out John the Baptist, it says in verse 31, and the Lord said, Whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation, and to what are they like? They are like children, they are like unto children sitting in a marketplace and calling one to another and saying, we have piped unto you and ye have not danced. We have mourned to you and ye have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man is come, eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibbler, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified in her children. So when he says, how am I going to liken this generation? So you realize he's now indicting the majority, the generation. You realize Jesus Christ is being rejected. And he likens the generation of children in a marketplace. They're playing music, but no one dances. And they mourn, and no one weeps. So there's a funeral, no one's crying. But there's a festive time, and no one's dancing. No emotional response whatsoever. We're talking about no middle ground. Just people just going on their way. They hear things, and they have no response whatsoever. And he said, that's what I liken this generation. When it comes to John, you say he doesn't eat and drink, and you say he is a devil. That's the rejection of John. The Lord Jesus Christ comes. He comes eating and drinking. And you say, oh, he's a friend of publicans and sinners. He's a gluttonous and a wine bibbler. So you can't win. This generation, they're rejecting. That's the point that you see the announcement of what's going on here as the Lord is conducting the ministry up there in Galilee. But he ends in verse 35 by saying, but wisdom is justified of all her children. I think the right way to say that is that the children of wisdom are justified, are right, I wrote it down, a better way to say it. I got to find my where I'm at. The contrast to the rejecting generation, the children of wisdom declare the truth of God's word concerning both John and Jesus. And that's why they're justified in her children. That we know that those that are wise are declaring what's true, right, and they believe the truth about John. They believe the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not part of that generation that's rejecting or just not budging, just refusing to make any decision, which is no decision at all. It's actually a rejection. So that's the Lord's statement concerning John the Baptist. And next time we'll pick up with the last section of the book of Luke, where it deals with the Pharisee and the sinful woman that's there. And conclude chapter 7 with that. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, and particularly here to see John the Baptist, who he was, and the ministry he conducted, but also the response of the people. Lord, we learn some practical things, that sometimes the answer to our questions aren't just going to be an easy yes or no. It's going to be some searching of some scriptures to compare verse by verse to know the truth of your word. But at the same time, Father, we realize that when you send a prophet like John out to speak, that when people hear, there's a decision to be made, and to think that they can just stay neutral is not possible. That either there's a response of justifying you, declaring you right, believing the things you say, or rejecting your counsel against themselves by not making the decision that you call on people to make. So, Father, as we learn what their decision is, may we realize as we go out and preach the gospel what we need to call on people to do, and that is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection as the complete payment of sin in order to be saved. So help us to be faithful to do the piping the music playing to the generation that we live in so that people can and have an opportunity to respond. And if not, it'll be against themselves. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.